Hey, I'm Steve Gambrill, and I'm thrilled that we have this time together. I pray that God would help you to understand how great He is and how great His plan is for your life. Come on, let's enjoy God together.
You know, a few weeks ago, we began a series called The Gap, and we really felt that God was nudging us to talk about gaps in all of our lives, gaps that we had allowed the enemy to open up that God needed us to close. And we've looked at different ones over the different weeks, and I know that's been helpful for so many and a necessary conversation. And today, you know, we really believe that we need to give our voice to a gap that we all have to talk about. And we all must address. And so this morning, we're just going to take some time and talk about the gap of racial prejudice.
And that gap that Charlotte just mentioned is so important to close. The recent death, the shooting of Ahmaud Arbery and Atatiana Jefferson and Breonna Taylor, and then the murder, and that's what that was, a senseless, tragic murder of George Floyd, that so many of us now see the sense of injustice in the world and fills our heart with outrage and anger, but a deep frustration and deep questions that we're asking that need to be asked that are long past due. How can the color of my skin, white, grant me white privilege? How wrong is that? And I've been praying this prayer over these past few weeks. In fact, for a long time, I've been praying this prayer, but suddenly it's so important and seems so vital. David asked this question of God, and he asked God, "Can you search my heart?" And I think there's a resonance that we all need in this time to pray that prayer. God, search our heart. And then David wanted to say, "Test me, see if there is any offensive way in me." What a great prayer to pray in this season. That we would ask God, "God, my heart, our heart, Life Church, our heart, would we search our heart and see if there is any offensive way in us, any sense at all that we need to fix this and change this? It needs to happen now."
We're very aware. We are white pastors of a beautifully diverse church, but we refuse to be diverse in appearance and then divided beneath the surface.
Right.
We don't want to come together on Sunday, black and white, in the same room, and then on Monday, we live lives that are segregated by the way that we speak, by the way we treat our fellow brothers and sisters. That is not the church that we want to lead. That is not the church we will lead. And I've spent the last few weeks, and I'm sure many of you have, reading our own church, our own black church members, their social comments on social media of their own horrific experiences of racial hatred, of prejudice. You know, I've read comments made by Aaron about how he was spoken to and insulted, how he was called names because of the color of his skin. I've read comments that Kara's posted, stories that other people in our church have posted. We've had conversations, and the truth is, church, that those conversations and those racial slurs and those things that have been said, yes, some have happened in playgrounds or on university campuses or in workplaces, but a lot of those conversations happen in church, where people have said things that are ignorant and offensive, and no one has spoken up or shut the comment down. That is not the church. That is not the heart of God. And that cannot be who we are. We can do better. I was talking with Steve this week, and I was reminded of a time when I was younger. I'm an older sister. I have three younger sisters. I think when you're the older sister, you're the bossier one, typically. All the other people out there will be amening right now. And I was the bossier older sister, always telling my sisters what to do. I remember this one time we were in the car and we were setting off somewhere, and I was correcting one of my sisters. And I could not believe it, because she came right back at me and she quoted the Bible at me. And I was shocked that she read a Bible, but secondly, I was shocked because she quoted a scripture I didn't even know. And I was just reminded of that scripture this week. It was a scripture in Luke 6, verse 41. And it says this, it says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's." And on that day, she was saying, why are you picking on my specs when you have a huge plank in your eye, a huge plank of wrong thinking in your own life? And church, I think this is a time for us to say, where is the plank in my eye? For us as the white community in our church to say, where have I obsessed over specs and ignored the plank in my eye? I've been pastoring in this church a long time and I love our church. But can I tell you the amount of things that we deal with in our mailbag that are specs, that people get so upset about, whether it's the level of the music or whether it's the paint on the wall or whether it's the way that the coffee was cold. So many specs. I know they might have mattered to you in that moment, but what about the planks? What about the fact that someone said a racist comment in the foyer and you walked by? What about the fact that there was an inequality in the way someone was treated that's in our family and in our team? Those are the planks, and it's time for us to deal with the plank. Maybe it's the plank of white privilege. Maybe it's the plank of indifference that's in our eyes, but we have to deal with it and we must address it. And that's why today, church, we're asking, like Steve said, that we examine our hearts and that we remove any planks that are in our eyes.
If you're asking the question, is there such a thing of the plank of white privilege? If you're asking the question, is there such a thing? Then it's in your own eye. And I'm just saying that because it's the truth. And that's why I want to say, Black lives matter. And it's important that we say that and understand that and be clear about what that means to our Black community. Jesus closed the gaps, and I'm going to look at how he did that in Luke chapter 10. And he was the master gap closer. His love, the way he fought for justice, the way he fought for people and still does, inspires all of us. And here we find the story in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, when Jesus begins a conversation with a lawyer who was a religious lawyer. I mean, they're a lawyer and a religious lawyer, this is a special breed. And this person stands up and asks a question to test Jesus. He says, teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life? And Jesus answers, well, what's written in God's law and how do you interpret law? Jesus is focusing this lawyer back on the law, who the law is what the lawyer understood. But in what happens next, Jesus is pointing out to the lawyer that what the lawyer needs is not focusing on the speck of the law, but what the lawyer most needs of all is a complete and total change of heart. That change of heart is how then Jesus addressed this by saying this. He says, yes, so, how do you interpret the law? And the lawyer says that you love the Lord God with all your strength, soul, and mind, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, good answer. But in verse 29, the lawyer is looking for a loophole. The lawyer asks, so how would you define neighbor? Now he's focusing on the speck. And Jesus masterfully tells a story. And he says, there was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, they beat him up, and then they went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road, but when he saw him, the priest angled across to the other side. And then a Levite religious man showed up, and he also avoided the injured man. And then a Samaritan traveling down the road came on him. Now, let me just pause there. Here we have the priest, and here we have the Levite. And Jesus is making the point to the lawyer because the lawyer knows that the priest and the Levite both were required to stop. Why? Because God hates injustice. It's God's very foundation of who he is. Justice and love is the place that God meets. It's those two things working together. And so here's the priest seeing the pain by the side of the road. And what does the priest do? He finds an angle. He finds a loophole. A reason why he can exempt himself from interacting with the pain. And he crosses to the other side of the street, not to engage, but to avoid. He finds an excuse and he justifies his own lack of apathy, his indifference, and he keeps on walking. And then here comes the Levite. The Levite's responsible for worship, for what's most important to God. What's most important to God is how people feel and the sense of justice, and here's the Levite who should have stopped, but he ignored and was ignorant. And here we see the gap of ignorance and the gap of indifference and the gap of denial and the gap of this isn't happening. And he closed his eyes and he just marched on by and let the person die on the street, but not the Samaritan. What's unique about the Samaritan is the Samaritan is the one person who was not supposed to represent God's heart. The Samaritan was the person who was hated by the Jews, even forbidden by the Jews to have a relationship with. But God's heart is that he engages across groups. He engages with people who look like they're different, look like they're broken. That's where God says God's heart is. If you want to find out where Jesus is always with the broken. He's always with the hurting. And so here's the Samaritan that Jesus calls good. Jesus calls him good because what he does next is he does good. He does the heart of God. And when I read about the Good Samaritan and how he crossed over, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that talks about and commands us when we see hurt and when we see need, it commands us to respond in this way. Let me read this scripture for you. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding the way our lives together as a church work. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 25. Every part of the body is dependent on every other part, the parts we see and the parts that we do not see. If one part hurts, every part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. What we're asking for, what Jesus is asking for, is that we would be good Samaritans, that we would see the hurt and be responsible for the healing.
You know, the story of the Good Samaritan is familiar, I know, to all of us, but how many times do we, like Steve said, have some of that priest in us that angles away from the things we don't want to deal with? How many times do we allow that Levite attitude to spring up in us? Well, it's not my issue, it's not my problem. And church, we can't do that. It's our job to cross the street. You can only close the gap of racial prejudice when you realize we have to cross the street. See, the Good Samaritan, he didn't stand on his side of the street and shout over nice comments to the guy that was dying. He didn't send a tweet to say, I see you and I support you. He crossed the street. And we've got to go on a journey of what it looks like to cross the street. It's not enough to say, I love you. We've got to show our love. It's not enough to say, I'm praying for you. We've got to be the hands and feet of Christ to our brothers that are needing us right now to cross the street. You know, some of the things that that Good Samaritan did practically, I think we can just draw some lessons from just in these moments together. In verse 33, it says that the Good Samaritan saw the man and his heart went out to him. Church, we've got to see what's happening. I know that many of us have probably seen so many things on our news feed that you can get weary in your soul. But imagine if you were the one that had to live at that other side of that racial attack and we're weary from watching a post.
Come on.
We've got to do better. We've got to cross the street. And we've got to see it, even if it's uncomfortable. We've got to see it if it's in our own lives, if it's in our own hearts, if it's coming out of our own mouths. We've got to see it. Maybe you didn't realize what white privilege was, but you got to go figure it out. You got to read the books. You've got to watch the posts. You've got to look at the things that may make you so aware of a plank in your eye that you don't want to look anymore. But that's the point when you got to keep looking. And there's something about seeing it. There's something about allowing God in this season, like Steve said at the beginning, to open your eyes, to examine your hearts, and to reveal things in all of our lives that we need to deal with, we need to apologize for, and we need to see. So he saw it, and his heart responded. Verse 34 takes us a step further, because he didn't just see it. The Bible tells us that he went to the wound, and he began to treat the wound. He poured oil on it. He wrapped bandages around the wound. I love that the Bible tells us that little detail because it's on us, church. It's upon us that we would be the ones that go to the wound, not that have a conversation that ignores the wound, not that say, well, the wound's nothing to do with me, I didn't cause it, I wasn't the one that did that. No, we're all a part of the problem, and therefore we all have to be part of the answer. Yeah. We have to see the wound. You have to actually say, I see your pain, and I'm not just going to cover it up. I'm going to go to the wound, and I'm going to tend to the wound. I'm going to say sorry where I need to say sorry. Yeah. I'm going to ask the question, how can I better be a brother and a sister to you? I'm going to have the conversation. We've had conversations this week as your pastors and leaders that have made us uncomfortable in the best possible way, because we don't want to be part of the problem. We want to be part of the answer. Black lives matter. That's the wound. I've already had all the hateful comments in the inbox. You know, well, you should be saying with your platform, all lives matter. But my skin color means my life has always mattered. I've never been worried because of my skin color that my life wouldn't matter. That's why we say Black Lives Matter, because until that's really true, that's right, all lives can't matter.
That's right.
Because all lives include Black lives. Black lives have to matter.
Black lives matter.
And so we've got to see the wound. We've got to see the wound, and we've got to be willing to touch the wound, and we've got to be willing to get involved in the wound, and we've got to be willing to be part of the healing of the wound. And thirdly, how do you cross the street? Well, he didn't just tend to the wound. He paid the bill.
Come on, I like that.
He paid the bill. He said, I'm going to put you on my donkey. I'm going to take you to a place where you're going to get looked after. And I'm going to let that place know that this bill is on me. Mm. This bill's on me. Church, all of our white family, this bill's on us. It's on us to do the work. It's on us to be educated. It's on us to realize this is not a problem somewhere in America. This is a problem right now on our streets, in our world. It is a British problem. It is a problem that we have to address by learning our history and learning where this comes from and learning how we unpack all of that and educate our families and educate ourselves. It is on us to pay that bill, to do that work, to not say to our Black community, you tell us what to say. You tell us what to do. I have been guilty of that. I've been calling my friends saying, what do I say? But there comes a point where they can help me to a place of understanding, but I have to do the work. We must do the work. And so wherever this finds us, whether it costs you your pride, whether it calls for humility, whatever it takes, we have got to be willing to cross the street and to close the gap. We cannot say we are in this together if we do not do the work to cross the street so that we come together. And so, church, we're asking you today to examine your heart, like Steve said, to look at where there might be a plank in your eye that needs removing, to stop focusing on specks that do not matter and give our attention to the things that do matter. We want to be the church that lead not just by some message, but lead by example. And that's what God is looking to all of us to be responsible for. And so we want to kind of close our time together today with asking you to ask yourself some questions, asking you to pray the prayer that says, examine my heart, identifying the planks, finding where there might be a Levite or a priest reaction in us, and being willing to become the ones that cross the street. And we can think of no better way today than to close out our time by putting all of our focus on the one that closed every gap, the one that closed every gap of difference, every gap of inequality, every gap of prejudice, every gap he closed. When he hung on that cross, he closed the gap for you and he closed the gap for me. And that's how we really believe God wants us to end today, by looking at the cross.
Yeah, that's right. And so we have bread and wine now, and Charlotte's going to get that for us. And what I'd like you to do is go through your house and take some bread and find some juice or some wine. And as a family, husband and wife, children, find a space and break bread together. And Jesus, that gap closer, is all about us being on a journey together of relationship. So this is not a one-off. This is not something we're doing just in isolation. This is a conversation. And that's why I loved how the Good Samaritan responded, because the Good Samaritan says, he says, oh, I'm going to be back in 2 days. Mm-hmm. And we're keeping on the conversation. It's like the Good Samaritan's like, I'm coming back. You make sure he's treated right. You make sure we make some progress here. And so that's what Jesus is asking in this communion, because he says, remember me. remember me. This bread represents his body of brokenness. Remember, Jesus was broken on that cross, and I'm breaking bread right now for Charlotte and I, because we can remember the brokenness of Jesus as his bread. And so I want to pray over us as a family, as a church family, as a spiritual family. I want to pray that maybe you're not yet part of a family, a spiritual family, but just join with us in this, because we're all in this together. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you died, that you were broken, that your heart is breaking for people right now, for our black brothers and sisters. Your heart is breaking. And we're praying right now that you would break our hearts with what breaks yours, oh God, the injustice, the suffering and the pain that you know so well, Jesus. Help us to see it and embrace that suffering and pain so that we can bring your healing. Amen. Let's take the bread. And now the wine, the juice that represents the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus brings complete and total forgiveness. As you search your own heart, and if you find offensive ways, remember the grace of Jesus, what it means to be forgiven, so that you can do what the Bible says, to repent and change. This isn't just about an emotional response today. It's just not making us feel a little bit better because we're talking about the gap, or we're examining it maybe and having a chat about it at home. No, this is about change, which means repentance. Repentance means to turn around 180 degrees and walk the other direction, right? So what happened was the Good Samaritan didn't walk on the other side of the road. He changed, right? And so we're asking for change. We're praying for that. But I want to make you understand today that this is about complete forgiveness so that we can change. All right? Let's pray. You want to pray, Charles?
Sure. Father, we thank you for your blood that was shed for us all on the cross. Jesus, you hung on a cross and you were brutally murdered. And your body was broken, and your blood poured out. And you did that. You did that to say that we have to come to a place where we surrender.
Yes, God.
Where we allow what you did on the cross to bring us together. That your brokenness should be the end of our brokenness. That your wounds were so that every wound we would ever feel, we would know that you feel it too. And that your blood would run for all of us. And God, I pray today as we take this cup, we would remember that blood that was shed for us, your body that was broken for us, so that we would be your church, your body, your people. Help us, Lord, today, as we remember what you did for all of us.
I fix my eyes upon the cross, reaching out with all I've got. I'm letting go to start again. I need your love, that's why I'm here.
Waiting outside my life it costs. So while I'm here, I'll give my all. For you are my peace within the storm. Here at the cross I find my home. You are greater, Jesus, you are greater than it all. You are greater, Jesus, you are greater than it all. Than it all. Grace and mercy found. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it's greater. Yeah. grace and mercy found me. Oh, the blood of Jesus is greater. Come, let's sing verse 2. Lord, I believe you rose again.
Yeah.
So I don't believe this is the end. You never fail, you have a plan. My life you hold within your hand. Oh, so I walk by faith and not by sight.
Thank you so much for watching. We pray to God that you've been impacted by how great God's word is, by how great God's plan is for your life. But I do want to say, if you need prayer for anything, then drop us a line, drop us an email. We would love to hear from you so that we can pray for you and just continue on this journey of building life together. Have a great week, month, year ahead.